This week, as I was looking at really the theme of this 31st chapter, really the whole theme is trusting and obeying the Lord. That God is directing Jacob to leave the family, and he needs to trust God's promises. I'm reminded of that wonderful, wonderful hymn that I found myself all week long humming, "Trust and Obey." Now, you've been brought up in the church, you probably know this wonderful, wonderful hymn that was written by Pastor J.H. Sammis, but it was actually inspired by Daniel P. Towner. Now, he's interesting. He was a worship leader. He was a singer that was singing for D.L. Moody in a series of meetings that were being held in Brockton, Massachusetts. So he had the privilege of leading. Well, they had an evening in which they had a time of testimony. And one young man walked up and said the following words, "I am not quite sure, but I am going to trust and I am going to obey." It was that inspired him to write this wonderful hymn. Now, listen to the words of this song. "When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abodes with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And I would suggest to you that that song accurately conveys the thought and the truth of Genesis chapter 31. You see, Jacob is following Abraham's walk of faith. Abraham was directed by God to leave his family and to go to Canaan in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. But now here in chapter 31, Jacob leaves his father-in-law for Canaan after 20 years of serving him. And the thought is that he is to obey the Lord and leave the land of Haran, and at the same time, he is to trust in the Lord. So it's obedience, and it is God's promise of protection. Now, we're looking at the life of Jacob, which really begins in chapter 28 of Genesis and runs all the way to chapter 35. He doesn't die till really almost the very end of Genesis, but these are primarily the chapters that deal with his life. And chapters 29 through 31 cover a period of 20 years of Jacob's life. And so the thought of our passage this morning is simply this. God wants believers' obedience, so God encourages our obedience with his promises of his protection. When God tells us to obey, you can be sure there are promises that coincide with that command to obey. We won't be on our own. We won't be doing it ourselves. That with the obedience that God demands, there are always promises that coincide to encourage us to do the right thing. Now, here's how we're going to break this chapter down. It is a long chapter, but in verses 1 through 21, we have Jacob's flight. Jacob leaves. And by the way, Jacob does the right thing the wrong way. It is possible to do that. You can do the right thing the wrong way. Then in verses 22 through 43, we have Laban's pursuit. Because Jacob doesn't do it the right way, now Laban is in pursuit of Laban and his daughters. And then lastly, in verses 44 through 55, "I'm watching you." They set up a covenant. They make a covenant together. And they basically don't trust each other. And so they make this covenant. So let's pick it up now in verse 1, and we're going to study to verse 22, Jacob's flight. I hope you have the notes this morning. There are 4 pages of notes that are on the app we're going to put up on the screens. I mean, you show up with the notes, you show up with a pen, you show up with your Bible. Then as God speaks to you, you jot things down. That's how we study, and that's what we're doing. And God will speak. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. So God will speak to us, and you'll see this morning there's some really practical things in this passage. So it says, now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons. Now, the context of this is that Jacob wanted to leave. He wanted to leave his father-in-law. He served for 14 years. He was only supposed to serve 7 for his wife, Rachel, but then he was deceived by Laban. So he then served another additional 7 years, and he got Rachel and Leah. So 14 years for 2 wives. He only wanted one, but he got 2 wives, and along with that were their maids. God prospered them. As a result, there were 11 sons and 1 daughter. So he comes to Laban. He says, you know what, Laban, I'm done. I don't have anything to show for working for you for 14 years. I need to go home. And Laban says, what are your wages? What can I pay you? So he says, I'll tell you what you can do. You give me the speckled, the spotted, and the black among the lambs, and we'll call it a game. That's what we'll do. We'll just call it even. That's what I want. So we note that that's exactly what they agreed to do. But of course, Laban was an absolute crook. He went that very day and took away all the spotted and the speckled and the dark ones and took them to himself. So right from the beginning, he was already cheating in the deal that he had made with Jacob. But notice chapter 30, verse 43. These are great words. So the man became exceedingly prosperous, and he had large flocks, male servants, and camels and donkeys. So this 6 years were prosperous for Jacob. And a matter of fact, as we will see, all of the wealth of Laban transfers over to Jacob. And it was God's doing. So it says here that Jacob heard the words of Laban's son. Now, isn't that interesting? Doesn't that sound familiar? Oh, yeah, that was his mom, Rebecca, who was an eavesdropper. I remember that. And now we got the son. He has his ear to the ground. And he's now hearing that the sons of Laban now are not happy with Jacob. They're not happy with the arrangement that his father agreed to. And so it says, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all this wealth. So what we have here now is jealousy and the greed of the sons of Laban. They're basically saying, wow, there goes our inheritance. It's all going to Jacob. All the things that my father tried to do, and they're seeing it from just Laban's perspective, he has ripped off our father. But we keep in mind that in Genesis 30:35, it was Laban who was the crook. He was the one that ripped off Jacob after they made the agreement with the spotted and the speckled and the dark-colored lambs. It was him. This is so classic, and I've seen this over the years, especially as a pastor. You're almost privy to some of these things when a death happens and the family starts fighting over their inheritance. I remember a person came to me a number of years ago and says, Pastor, you aren't going to believe what's going on. I have this money, and I want to do things with it, but my children are telling me not to spend it because it's going to be theirs. You know what I told them? You're going to love my counsel. I said, burn it. Burn it. Go out and unbutton your shirt, put puka shells on, and burn it. That's what you need to do. He laughed at it, and he did go out and buy a motorhome, did some other stuff. But again, this entitlement. This is our dad's money, but it's really going to be ours. So they're jealous. They're upset. Verse 2, Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly towards him as formerly. Now, God allows this. It doesn't mean because the relationship is turning sour, it's time to go. Relationships have their ups and downs, don't they? And just because it gets a little sour doesn't mean we have to go. We don't go until God tells us to go. And that's what we're going to see here. And it's very important to note that God here is preparing his heart. He wanted to go 6 years ago, and so now things are really going from bad to worse. So verse 3, and it says, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So now God speaks. God had spoken to Jacob 20 years earlier on his way to Haran, where he met the Lord at Bethel, and there he came into a salvation relationship with the Lord. Notice what we have here in verse 33, obedience and protection of Jacob, trust and obey. That's what we have. This is trust and obey. Return to the land of your fathers and your relatives, and I will be with you. So now, not only is the relationship turned sour, but now we have a directive from the Lord himself. It is time to go. Not simply because it's soured, but because God has said it is time to go. So verses 4 and 5, Laban's proven dislike. So verse 4 says, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field. So what he does is he calls an emergency meeting with his two wives. Now notice they didn't bring the children. It was just the wives that he called. You know why? Children got big mouths. You know that? Can you imagine? Grandpa Laban, we're not supposed to tell you, but we're leaving tonight. We're going back to Canaan. My mom and dad said not to tell you, but oh, whoops, I guess I just did. So that's what happened. So they have this little meeting just between Jacob and his two. I noticed the other two concubines, they aren't included in this. It is Leah and Rachel. So look at verse 5. And he said to them, I see your father's attitude that it's not friendly towards me as formerly, but the God of my fathers has been with me. Now notice that during the most difficult relationships, I want us to note something here, God sustained him. Now some of us this morning are in some difficult relationships. And let me suggest to you, having a relationship with God can sustain us. We can live with Labans if we have the Lord. We can live with ripoffs if we have the Lord. We can live with dishonesty and scheming if we have the Lord. And that's what Jacob has been doing. Now in verses 6 through 9, we have Laban's persistent dishonesty. I have served your father with all of my strength. Now, taking notes, jot down Genesis 30, verses 26 through 30, is a record of how Jacob has faithfully served Laban. And Laban couldn't say anything to the contrary. Laban doesn't object to it, what he says, because he knows that it's true. Verse 7, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. Now, there's a question. Is this a figurative thing? You've changed it 10 times? Or did he literally change his wages 10 times? I don't know. Most believe it's kind of figuratively. Maybe he did it 7 times. I don't know. But he was, another way of saying this is your dad is constantly changing my wages. He's constantly changing the contract. He's constantly changing our agreement. He does it all the time. And so your father has changed it 10 times. But I love this. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. Now notice again that God only allowed Laban to do so much. He could not harm Jacob at all. Laban could change the wages, but God just overrode it and just blessed him. But notice here that God has, and same thing with us this morning. We're in a difficult situation. Listen, you got God's protection. You're a child of the king. Let that person do what they want to do. At the end of the day, God allows things to happen. God prevents things from happening. So verse 8 says, if he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, and then all the flock brought forth speckled. If he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flocks brought forth striped. Thus, God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. Now, notice the acknowledgement of this. Now, this is important because last week we looked at all this weird stuff that Jacob was doing, peeling the bark off of poplars and lining them up next to the watering troughs so that when the animals saw the stripes, they would produce striped animals. Only Jacob could come up with something like this. And the funny thing about it was God allowed them to multiply. That's the weird thing about it. But here's the point. God was doing it. We can do all of this stuff that we want to do. It's God that brings the prospering. It's the Lord that does it. And that's the point that Jacob has learned. He's in the school of faith. He's learning that it is the Lord that has done this. So verses 10 through 13, Jacob's faithful confession. Notice what he says. And it came about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped and speckled and mottled. Now, we don't know when he had this dream. We mentioned it last week when we referred to him choosing the speckled, the striped, and the mottled. We note this. I kind of lean towards possibly it was during that 14 years that he was serving for his wives that he saw it, or right at the end of that 14 years, so that when Laban says, "What will your wages be?" he remembers this dream and this vision that God gave to him. He goes, "I'll take the leftovers. I'll take the stripe, the model, the buy. That's what I want." Why? Because he had a plan from the Lord. God had directed him in this vision. So verse 11 says, and then the angel of God, this is a Christophany or an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, said to me in the dream, "Jacob," and I said, "Here I am." He said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. Now, again, how comforting those words are, that God sees all the injustice that others may do to us. God never loses sight of his children. He never loses sight. I love this when we were studying through the Gospels, that Mark's Gospel mentions that, and Luke mentions that, as Jesus is up on the mountain praying, there is his disciples in the Sea of Galilee with a storm, and he sees them. That's impossible, physically speaking. But he saw them. Because God always keeps his eye on us. God knows what we're going through. So verse 13, I am the God of Bethel. Now that means I am the God of the house of God. Now this is 6 years earlier when Jacob had his encounter with God. God revealed himself at Bethel. So God is saying, I am the God that you placed your trust in. I am the God in which you've received salvation. I am the God that met with you 20 years earlier, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now this is Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. Now I believe that every true child of God has a Bethel. What do I mean by Bethel? A place in which we meet the Lord. We need to have a Bethel. We need to have a place. Maybe we grew up in the church and we started trusting the Lord. Can we look back and look at a time in which we said, wow, back then, that day, I turned my life over to the Lord. That was my Bethel. So every one of us in here that are born again, we should be able to say, my Bethel is, or my Bethel was. And we're able to say it. Well, this is Jacob's point. This is his point. This is where he met the Lord. This is where he had an encounter with the Lord. So God calls Jacob to obedience through returning to Canaan. Notice, now arise and leave this land and return to the land of your birth. Now, this is a distance of about 500 miles. This is not a simple little trip that we would take. I mean, we do it, you know, we get in our cars with air conditioning and everything else. We pull off and off ramps to get Cokes and everything. I mean, it's just like, it's nothing. I mean, we do 500 miles, but this was not simple back then. I mean, you know, 20, 30 miles a day. It was tough. It was just tough, tough traveling. Sometimes there weren't good roads, so it was quite tough. So God is speaking to him and saying, it's time now to go back to your place of birth. You need to go back to the promised land. Look at verse 14. And Rachel and Leah said to him, "Do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has also entirely consumed our purchase price." Now, what would happen is when Jacob worked for those 14 years for his daughters, it was the father that was saving that dowry or that money up for them. And then when it came time for them to go, he would then present it to them. But they said, "He sold us," like saying, kept the money himself. This guy's a real cheapo is what he is. I mean, that's what he did. So instead of saving the money for his daughters and presenting it to them, he's been spending it on himself. So all he's been thinking about is himself. So verse 16, "Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children now, then do whatever God has said to you." So he's saying all this that my dad should have saved for me, it's now been taken away from him. And guess what? I guess we got it back anyway. We got it through you, Jacob. All of that wealth now has been transferred back to us because we're married to Jacob and it was given to Jacob. Now notice these words here, Rebekah and Leah's support of Jacob. "Now then, do whatever God has said to you." Aren't those wonderful words? Our marriages should be like this. That we should pray together, we should talk together, we should plan together, and we should seek the Lord together. And these are a wonderful thing when our wives and husbands can get together and they can talk about these things, pray about these things, and the wife says to her husband, "You know, whatever the Lord is directing you, I'm going to pray and support you." This is what it is. And this is the way it should be. And I appreciate this. I appreciate that this is recorded here because, again, Jacob absolutely loves Rachel. That has been his dream. He absolutely loves her. And this is what they both determined to do. Verse 17, "And then Jacob arose, put his children and his wives upon camels." Now, again, Jacob is going to admit in verse 31 that he was afraid of what Laban would do. So what he does is he just loads things up and he takes off. What we have here is Jacob doing the right thing the wrong way, is what we have here. In Genesis 31:20, it says, "And Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he was fleeing." It is possible to obey God and to obey God the wrong way. It is possible. I love this proverb in Proverbs 27:14. It says, "He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him." Now, someone says, "You know, Pastor, I love you. I appreciate that. But if you come by my house at 2 o'clock and you yell that, I'm going to go, You're doing the right thing the wrong way. It's good that you say, "I love you, I appreciate you," but to do it at 2 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the morning is the wrong way. So it is the right thing to leave. It is the wrong way to do it the way that Jacob is doing it. And the reason he's doing it is because he is fearful of Laban. And that's a legitimate fear. I'm not going to diminish that this morning. But again, what has God promised? Trust and obey. Trust and obey is what God is saying. So verse 18 says, "And he drove away all the livestock and all of the property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock which he had gathered in Padan Aram to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. And when Laban had gone to shear the flock," now that's interesting. Usually Laban's shearing Jacob, but here now he decides to do it to the sheep, which is kind of a change for him. He's always fleecing Jacob. He decides not to do it here. "Then Rachel stole," it says, the household idols. Now, this is interesting. What are these? These, technically, they're called teraphim, They're little images. And kind of like the simplest way to describe them, have you ever been to Hawaii? They have these little tiki gods, right? These little tiki things you wear around your neck, you know, little tiny gods is what they are. The little tiki gods is basically what they look like. The purpose of these little tiki gods was to bring good luck. And the other reason is that if you were the possessor of one of these gods, then that possession of that god meant that you would also possess the inheritance. So by Rachel taking these, she's saying, I'm going to have good luck. And by taking it, it's going to assure me of the inheritance that my father has gypped me out of, basically. So that's literally what she is doing. Now, how sad, when we get to verse 30, it is Laban that says, why did you steal my gods? Now, what kind of god can we have that they can be stolen? I mean, that's weird. I mean, you stole my gods. Later on, Jacob sees that idolatry is in his family, and in Genesis 35:2 we read, so Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you. That would include his wife with her little foreign gods. I mean, you think about lucky rabbit's foot. How lucky was it to the rabbit? Not very good. So we have all this superstitious nonsense. You know, I would say something here at this point. Laban has taught his family religious error. What a messed up family. What a messed up person Laban is. Here's a man that says, come in, blessed of the Lord, and here's a guy with gods. Come in, blessed of the Lord, and here's a man that goes to a soothsayer. Come in, blessed of the Lord, and he cheats him 10 times. Laban is just one that teaches religious error. Verse 20 says, and Jacob, notice this, right in the same line, deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he was fleeing. So Jacob was wrong. So we read about Laban being wrong, and then the next verse, Jacob is wrong. So the Bible records this. It doesn't candy coat it. It doesn't sweep over it. It says here that what he did was wrong. He did the right thing the wrong way. And so he's acting just like his father-in-law. He's being deceptive. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. That's what he should be doing. He should be trusting God. God says, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to get you safely there. You need to go. But he doesn't do that. Verse 21, so he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River, and he set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. So 300 miles, he goes a distance of 300 miles. He is moving. We keep in mind they're on camels. He put his wives and so forth on camels, and he has the flocks, and he's probably possibly going ahead of them. We're not really sure, but he does make some really good ground, about 300 miles to the Euphrates. And now in verses 22 through 43, we have Laban's pursuit. So verse 22 says, when it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled. So he's got 3 days ahead. He's approximately gone 80 to 90 miles in those 3 days. Verse 23 says, then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. That's about 300 miles. And God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream of the night and said to him, be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad. So notice what God does. God meets with Laban. Laban has an encounter with God, and God says, you better be careful what you do and what you say. Now, do you think for a moment that had Jacob come to his father-in-law and says, we're leaving tomorrow, do you not think that God could have spoken to Laban not to touch Jacob? He does it here. This is where trust and obey comes in. We want to do the right thing the right way. He does the right thing the wrong way. So God now intervenes, meets with Laban and says, you better even watch what you're going to say. So no doubt this meeting, Laban planned on really doing some bad stuff. And there's some that believe he possibly would have even killed his daughters. We don't know. You can just kind of guess what he would have done. But he was up to no good, for sure. And so where, and I guess the question is, where is Laban with the Lord? I mean, this guy is out there. He is absolutely out there. I know that we've been studying him, the kind of the general thought with many pastors and commentaries is that he's kind of a backslidden Christian. I think that can be open for debate. If I met a guy like Laban, I would witness to him. That's what I would do. I would say, you need to turn from your sins and put your faith in God. Why? Because you got idols, because you go to soothsayers, because you're a liar, you're a cheater, you're a conniver. I look at all that stuff and I think, where is this guy at with the Lord? I mean, where is he at? So verse 25, Laban caught up with Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen camped in the hill country of Gilead. So Laban caught up with him. You know, we think we can run away, but we really can't. Some people try to run away from their financial commitments. Some people try to run away from their spouses. Some people try to run away from their relationships. Some people run away from their responsibilities. You never really get away. And I've seen this over and over again where, you know, you divorce this person and then you wind up marrying someone that looks like Pee Wee Herman. What happened? And you live in Barstow. What happened? Well, at least you're next to the original Del Taco there. That's not a bad thing. But the point is you think you're going to get away with it, but you're not. And what happens is you end up with a spouse looking like the last one you just got rid of. You can't run from your sins. You can't run from these things. So what does he do? He runs away. I'm going to run home. I'm going to get home. And I'm done with Laban. Oh, really? Really? I love verse 26. This is almost laughable. And then Laban says to Jacob, why, what have you done by deceiving me? Oh, my gosh. A deceiver wants to know why Jacob deceived him. That's funny. That's hilarious. Our sin looks so ugly on other people. Have you ever noticed that? It doesn't look good on them. On us, it kind of works. But on them, it just doesn't look good. So verse 27, why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs and with timbrel and with lyre? Gag me. Verse 28, you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my granddaughters. Now you have done foolishly. Oh, he's so phony. Verse 29, it is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob. Now you have indeed gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Wow. So the big offense is you stole my gods. You stole my little tiki gods. That's what you did. Verse 31, Jacob replies to Laban, because I was afraid. There, at least he's honest. He's honest here. For I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. So he confesses that he has fear, that he was fearful, that it wouldn't have turned out right. He would have probably tried to take back, you know, Rachel and Leah and take back the concubines and possibly even his grandchildren or his children, they would take back. I love Proverbs 29:25. This is a great proverb. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. You ever notice how when we fear people, we get ourselves into a mess? The fear of man brings a snare. Verse 32, the one with whom you find your gods shall not live. Ouch. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself, for Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Well, you talk about Rachel putting herself in a bad spot. Whoever stole them, you could take their life. Wow. He didn't know what he was saying. Verse 33, so Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, into the tent of the two maids, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddle, and she sat on them. And Laban felt through all the tent, but he did not find them. What kind of gods are they that you can sit on them? You know, you could steal them. You could steal them. You can sit on them. Verse 35 is so sad. And she said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot arise before you, for the manner of women is upon me. Or it's my time of the month, is what she says. Now, where did she learn that? Maybe her dad? Maybe from Jacob? Maybe she really was. But it's hard to know when you have examples like that, where you've got trickery going on and deception going on. And so verses 36 through 42, Jacob's righteous indignation. He blows it. Verse 36, and then Jacob became angry and contended with Laban. Jacob said, what is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? And this word angry is to be burned. So he's burning. And along with that contended, it means to seize or to tear. We better be careful. You know, when we confront people, we better be careful that we don't speak our mind. Because sometimes when we get into one of these spots like this where anger takes over, we say things we can never take back. 20 years comes out in that conversation. 20 years of remembering all the stuff that Laban had done. Of course, he doesn't remember anything he did, but the 20 years of all the bad stuff that Laban has done to him comes out. And you can't take that stuff back. Verse 37, though you have felt through all my goods, what have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen that they may decide between us. These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes, your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn of beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Now, how do you like that? You talk about loss prevention. Anything that was lost of yours, I made up for it. Can you imagine if employees did that? Anything that's stolen, the Circle K, during my watch, I will reimburse Circle K. You didn't plan on a flash mob coming, did you? You know, that would be a tough one. But again, it's amazing. Literally, Laban suffered no loss of anything. He didn't even eat from the flock. If they were stolen and they happened to die, he would still reimburse Laban for what had happened. So verse 40, thus I was by day, the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sheep fled from my eyes. So you talk about sleepless nights, you know, sleep fled from my eyes. He hardly slept. He was constantly awake, replacing what was missing. You know, this is like the model employee for sure. Verse 41, these 20 years I have been in your house. I have served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. You're constantly changing things. Verse 42, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night. Then Laban replied to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children to whom they have borne? You know what he does here? This class, he plays the victim card. Oh, all that you have is mine, but what can I do? He's a victim. You know, victims in our culture get awards. And you listen to the news, and I mean, I hear it all the time. A person gets caught for murder. Well, you don't know what they did to me. It's just constant, constant victimization. Victim, 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 entitlement, entitlement, entitlement. No matter what I do, I never deserve punishment. No matter how hard it is and difficult it was beyond me. It's not my fault. Our whole society has done this. We've reversed everything. The criminals are the victims, and we, the citizens, are the criminals. Once you understand that, you'll be able to put it together. I was listening to a DA the other day that was being interviewed, and he says, the whole system's upside down. He goes, anyone that commits a crime never deserves to be punished, never. Even if they committed murder, let's give them a few years and kick them loose. Again, this is what happens. These two brothers, of course, these notorious brothers in Los Angeles that, of course, killed their parents, actually went back out and reloaded the shotgun over and over and over again. Oh, they were molested, so it wasn't their fault. This is it right here. This is 2025 right here. It's written 2025 all over it. Laban's all around us. The marriage went south because I married the wrong wife. It's always her fault. So verses 44 through 55, I'm watching you. So verse 44 says, so now come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. Then Jacob took a stone, set it up as a pillar, and Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. So they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the sheep. Now verses 47 through 53 is the oath. Look at verse 47. And Laban called it Jagar, this place. I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but Jacob called it Gilead, which again, Laban gives it an Aramaic name and Jacob gives it a Hebrew name. Verse 48, and Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. Therefore, it was named Gilead and Mizpah. For he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. Now, Mizpah means watchtower or lookout point. Now, this little passage right here, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. Do you know this is called the Mizpah blessing or the Mizpah benediction? I've actually seen this on greeting cards. But it's not a greeting card statement. Let me translate what Laban is saying. May the Lord keep an eye on you and me while we are separated from each other to keep us from cheating or deceiving the other. How'd you like to give someone a card like that? Here's a card. I don't trust you. No one trusts you. So I pray God keeps an eye on you. Have a great day. God bless you. That's the Mizpah blessing. And this happens all the time. We take verses out of context. We put them on greeting cards and everything else. And that's what this is. So he basically, Laban's saying, I don't trust you. And Jacob's saying, I'm not trust you. So may God keep an eye on you. If you try to come this way, God exposes you. You try to come this way, God exposes you. I don't trust you, is what it is. Verse 50, if you mistreat my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Oh, please. He only wanted Rachel anyway. It was him that deceived him into having two wives. So you can't have any other wives. May God watch over you and protect my daughters that there's no other wives that are allowed to enter into the marriage relationship. Verse 51, and Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap and behold this pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass by this heap to you for harm, and you shall not pass by this heap and this pillar for me for harm. So it's like the old saying, your kids in school, you draw the chalk line, don't step over this. You step over it, I'm going to punch you. That's what they're doing. They're just putting that little X there, that little cross right there. You step over that and you're done. I step over and I'm done, is what they're doing. And then verse 53, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their fathers, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. In verses 54 and 55, the offering. This is time to celebrate. Verse 54. And then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his kinsmen to the meal, and they ate the meal, and they spent the night on the mountain. You know, this is a time to worship and to give thanks because Laban is gone. And that's literally what he's in. Praise God, this 20-year chapter is over. Thank God I'm rid of Laban. And he's saying, thank God I'm done with Jacob. Verse 55, and early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his sons and his daughters, and he blessed them. I don't see any kiss of Jacob here. There's no kiss here. Then Jacob departed and returned to his place. Henry Morris, in his Genesis record, says of Laban, his life constitutes a sober warning to a great host of semi-religious but fundamentally self-worshipping, self-seeking men and women today. There's a lot of people like Laban that call themselves believers. You know, I can't help but think of this. This is the last time we hear about Laban. Laban's gone. But can't you imagine when he gets back home, I got this son-in-law that's a Christian, and he stole all my flocks. I was attending this church, and this pastor said I was a sinner. Can you imagine that? He said I was wrong for divorcing my wife. Who does he think he is? Welcome to Laban. I'm sure for the rest of his life, he just badmouthed Jacob for stealing all of his inheritance, stealing his flocks, stealing his daughters, stealing his grandkids. He got the bad deal. He's the victim. I'm going to close this morning with three things. There's things that we talked about that I want us to leave with. Number one, God wants believers' obedience. So God encourages our obedience with his promises of protection. Trust and obey. Number two, beware that our obedience does not resemble Jacob's obedience, in which Jacob did the right thing in the wrong way. And thirdly, Laban's sad ending. Laban sees that his daughters and all of his possessions now belong to Jacob. He never acknowledges the reason they are no longer his is that God took them as a result of his sin. He never sees that. All he sees himself as the perpetual victim. The victim that lost his daughters, lost his flocks, lost the inheritance, and now he's got nothing. And boy, was I done a bad deal. I tell you, our world is full of Labans, isn't it?